Good morning, beloved. We're going to be back in Acts today, so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. As you can see, we're going to be concentrating on 23 through 31, but I'm going to be like Pastor Nick this morning. We've got to go back and get some context. So we're going to start reading from verse 1 in chapter 4. We'll read through verse 31, and then we'll dig in. So you guys stand with me as we read from the Word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father God, what we see in your word today is amazing. We see the response of your people in the midst of persecution, and it is amazing. And God, only by your grace and by your power can something like this happen. God, what an amazing thing it is. What a miracle it is when we look around in this place and we see the church. This was not something that came in and of our own strength or in and of our own power. God, it's only by your grace in Christ that you have regenerated our hearts, that you have changed dead hearts, hearts of stone, into a heart of flesh that is alive for Christ. And that is the only reason that we are gathered here together to worship you. It's by your grace in Christ. It's him loving the church and giving himself up for her. That's why we're here. What a miracle. What an amazing thing. And so, God, I pray that today that we would be encouraged and that we would be challenged by the response of this church. And may you, God, grant to us the spirit to understand, but not only that, not only to hear it and understand it, but to walk in it. God, I pray that your spirit would be thick. I pray that you would give me the unction to speak your word in total reliance upon you and your spirit. And I pray, God, that you would give us the unction of your spirit to hear your words. It's your word. And to grant to us understanding and a boldness to walk in it and to speak it. Move, God, among us as only you can. For your glory and for the good of your people. God, we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we see here, we see Peter and John, they heal a man lame from birth. And it is an amazing thing. It's an amazing miracle. And this miracle serves as a platform for the word of Christ to be spoken boldly by Peter. And so he does it. Peter lays out the gospel. He lays it out unadulterated. He speaks it. He speaks it in truth. He speaks it boldly. And the leaders of Jerusalem, they don't like it. They hate it. Why? Because it's a threat to their, they see it as a threat to their authority. And because it's done in the name of Jesus. They hated Jesus. They thought they had gotten rid of this Jesus. And now they're having to deal with this teaching again. And they don't like it. And so they want to stop it. They think they can stop it. So they come. They come upon Peter and John in the midst of the teaching. And they stop it. And they don't have time for a meeting. So they throw Peter and John in prison for a night. One of many to come. And so the next morning they try to intimidate them. And so they bring them in. They set them in their midst. And they tell them, don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And finding no way to punish them, they let them go. And what we're going to see today, beloved, is the response of Peter and John in the midst of this. We're going to see the response of the church to their first persecution. And just like I prayed, I want us as a body, I want us as a church to be encouraged by what we see. But no, when we look at this passage, we will be challenged as a church. If we leave here today and we're not challenged as a church, then we have not understood this passage. This will challenge us, which is a good thing. And as we're looking at this, be thinking, what would we do if we were in that situation? What are we doing now in the midst of opposition and persecution? Because, beloved, here there's a lot for us to see, there's a lot for us to learn, and there's a lot for us to apply as a body of Christ. And so I want us to get right to it. The first thing I want us to see from this passage is the church's priority and the church's unity of prayer. Look at verses 23 and 24a. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. What we're going to see Luke do here is something pretty amazing. He's going to make a connection between prayer and divine power. And we're going to see that in his conclusion. Luke's going to show us how this church faced opposition, how they faced it, and how they overcame it. And beloved, it was not in any power in and of themselves. They did not have any inherent power in and of themselves. What they did, what we see this church do, is bring this opposition to the throne room of God, and they prayed, beloved. And in that, I want us to see the priority that this church put on prayer. It's the first thing that they did. Prayer is the first thing that they did. Think about it. With the threats that existed in Jerusalem, we would easily expect the apostles to get out of Dodge, right? We would think that, okay, they're thinking, they're the leaders of the church, that it's time to relocate the church to a place where the people and the leaders are going to be more accepting of what we teach. They're going to be more accepting of what we believe. And we'd be okay with that. But that's not what they did. That's not what they did. That's going to come later by the plan of God. But here, this time, under this these threats by the most powerful men in the country, that's not what they did. Peter and John went to the church. They went to their friends. And the first thing they did, beloved, the first thing that they did was pray. Prayer was something more to them than just some characteristic of their lifestyle, beloved. No, prayer was a top priority for them. Prayer was the working out of their faith in communion with God, a God who had delivered them and a God who had placed them squarely in the middle of Jerusalem to be his witness. God's providence had placed them there, and they're praying to him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and this is very convicting. The ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. Let me say that again. He wrote, the ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. Let me ask you a question. Would your profession of faith in Christ be validated by your habit of prayer? By the way that you pray? By the way that you commune with God? Would it validate your profession of faith? It did for this church. It did for this church. Because this church here in Acts, prayer was a lifeline to communion with God. Prayer was a lifeline to their only source of power. And they understood that. They got that. Prayer for them was intimacy with God. And it's easy to see, beloved, it's easy to see the intimacy that is spoken of here, because you see the intimacy with God in the simplicity and the sincerity of their prayer. Their language is straightforward and simple. It says they lifted their voices together to God. They simply spoke to God. There's no mention of posture. There's no mention of some ritual ceremony. They simply spoke to God. They had a conversation with God. Why? Because they knew him. Because they knew him personally. They knew him individually. They knew him corporately. They knew him intimately. They didn't have to impress God with some big theological words. They didn't feel a need to impress God with the next big spiritual thing. Their desire was simply to pour out what was on their hearts to God together. No vain thoughts of, well, what's everybody going to think of my prayer? No vain thoughts of, well, what's my prayer going to sound like? There was no prayer grading going on here. They simply spoke to God in real intimacy and communion. Prayer for this church, beloved, was not a last resort, because they had tried everything in their power to fix the situation. I've done this and I've done that, and I've tried this and I've spoken to this and I've pulled my strings and I've called all my favors and nothing's working, so let's pray. Not for this church. For this church, beloved, prayer was the best thing and the most powerful thing that they could do. It was a priority. And Luke tells us something about the insight, about the unity of this church. He gives us some insight into the unity of this church here, beloved. Because Luke tells us that this church prayed together. They prayed together. The Greek word for together here carries the meaning of one accord or of one mind. It means that they were of mutual consent. They were of mutual agreement. They were one heart, one soul, one mind. And they knew who they were praying to. And they knew that praying to God was the thing that they needed to do most together. And in using this word, beloved, Luke seems to be speaking to something more than they just prayed collectively together. That's not what he's talking about. He is speaking to the unity in heart for what they were praying for. He is speaking to them praying with one heart and one soul for their prayers, and one heart and one soul in trusting the God who they prayed to. Too often today, the church in America, we are divided over the priority of prayer. It is. Too many of us think, beloved, that corporate prayer is just something that is optional. Corporate prayer is just something that, it's a welcome addition to the program of the church, but it's not something that I need to engage myself in. It's not really that crucial. Let other people do that. I don't like to be distracted. I don't like to maybe pray out loud. I don't want to be involved. That may be just the reason why that when our church went a couple of months ago to primarily praying on Wednesday nights, that our attendance has dropped. Could be the reason why some of us hang out in the foyer until after corporate prayer and then we come in. Let me encourage you. In corporate prayer, if we think that this corporate prayer is about us and our performance, beloved, we have missed the point. We don't understand prayer. We don't understand the purpose of it. If you don't like to pray out loud, let me encourage you. Your presence here is an encouragement. We can come together and we can pour out our hearts to God, and we can be in unity in heart, and some never say a word. That's okay. But this church was together. One heart, one mind, one soul. Prayer, beloved, acknowledges our total dependence upon God. Prayer acknowledges that we have a desire to commune with Him individually and as a body together, as ones who have been purchased by His blood. And beloved, if that desire is not there, then let's pray for it. Let's pray for it. This church here in Acts, they didn't think this way. They knew that corporate prayer was a priority for them. They knew that it was crucial. They knew that it was their source of power. And it was a priority for them. And blessings would come from it. But it was a priority for them, beloved, because they realized who they were praying to. Look at the powerful foundation of their prayer. 24b through 28. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Beloved, what we see here is this church, faced with opposition, faced with the threats of persecution, they rested and they trusted in the sovereignty of God. This word that Luke uses here in the Greek for sovereign Lord is despotes. It's an uncommon title for God. I think it's used maybe around 5 more times in the New Testament. But it carries the meaning, and it denotes an absolute master and ruler. And what we see here, beloved, we see this church finding comfort in their master, in their ruler, who is the absolute sovereign God of this universe. In the midst of being threatened, they knew that God was powerful enough to overcome the threats. They knew that God was able to deal with the circumstances that they found themselves in, beloved. They weren't interested in just some warm and fuzzy feeling. They weren't interested in just coming into contact and finding their inner strengths. They were interested, beloved, in knowing. They were interested in knowing that no matter how important the Sanhedrin thought themselves to be, that no matter how important the Sanhedrin thought their power was, they were interested in knowing that they were no match for the sovereign God of the universe who had delivered them, who had purchased them, who was loving them and watching over them. The church rested and trusted in the sovereignty of God. And we see them, beloved. We see how they exposited the sovereignty of God. They rested in the God of creation. They said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Beloved, the church realized that the God that they were praying to was the same powerful God that created everything that they see. Everywhere they looked, they knew God created that. God, the God that I serve, the God that I'm praying to, He created this. And His creation is declaring His glory. They realized, beloved, that creation, God's creation, plainly revealed God's eternal power and His nature. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Now I want you to stop and think about something for a minute. I want you to stop and think about that kind of power. Think about the power of God to speak everything that you see into existence out of nothing by a word. All He did was speak a word, and everything that you see into existence. This church, they understood that kind of power. And all of a sudden, you know, a few threats from a group of guys who couldn't speak their way out of a wet paper bag. It wasn't such a big deal anymore. They rested in the power of God that was revealed through creation. And in their minds, the Sanhedrin was no match for the display of this kind of power. They also rested in the God of Revelation. Look what they prayed. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed.'" Beloved, here we see the church resting in the revelation of God in His Word. Here they're quoting Psalm 2, which had already in the first century been seen and recognized as a messianic psalm. This psalm was about the Messiah. And what they see, beloved, and what they're resting in is that God had already foretold the world's opposition to the Messiah and His people. God had foretold of the nations raging. He had foretold of the people's plotting and the kings and rulers assembling themselves against the Lord's anointing. And so in their mind, what's happening to them is not a surprise to God, because He's predicted that this day would come. And you know what? They rested in that. They trusted in that. This is not a surprise to God. This day of opposition is coming. And we can rest in who God is. Well, how do they know that? How do they know that they can rest in the power of God, even though He predicted this day would come? Look at Psalm 2. Turn over there with me. God predicts that this day is going to come. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage against the authority of God. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is not a surprise. God says this is going to happen. The nations are going to rage. Kings of the earth and the rulers, they're going to set themselves against me. They're going to set themselves against my anointed one. They're going to think foolishly in their mind, well, hey, we can stop this. We can bust them apart. We can bust their bones. We can cast away their cords from us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is sitting in heaven and shuddering, oh my gosh, they're rising up against me. What am I going to do? Do you think God trembles at this opposition, beloved? No, look at what God does. Look at 4-6. He who sits in the heaven laughs. God's laughing at this foolishness. He's laughing at these men who think in their perceived power that they can stay his hand. It says the Lord holds them in derision. That word for derision in the Hebrew carries the meaning of mockery. God is mocking them. You are foolish. God laughs and he mocks, but it doesn't stay there, beloved. It says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, God's laughter and God's mockery of this foolish opposition will turn to wrath and fury. He will judge. And why and how? He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have an anointed. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He will rule. He will have the victory. Look at it. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus Christ is the anointed. Jesus Christ, he is the king. He will reign and he will break this opposition with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And the church got it. They understood. God is God. He is in charge. He is in control. And he has exalted Christ. And now this church, beloved, is resting in the magnificent truth of that. Jesus Christ is upon the throne. He is king and he is ruler in Zion, not the Sanhedrin. And they, the word of God, will not be bound by these men or any other man. No one will stay the hand of the God that we serve. And they understood it. They understood it. And it gave them strength. It gave them comfort. Beloved, they're trusting in the God of the Bible, not some fairy tale God and not some God of their own imagination. They're trusting in the God who has revealed himself to them in his word. And if you think about this church, that's pretty amazing. If you think about this, it's pretty amazing because we're only about maybe 8 to 10 weeks removed from the crucifixion of Christ. And I want you to think about, beloved, I want you to think about the church's understanding at that point. Think about it. They weren't thinking scripturally. They weren't. They were thinking about cell phone or pager going off. It's okay, brother. Six to eight removes from the crucifixion of Christ. Think about their understanding of Scripture at that point. They didn't understand that the Old Testament scriptures were all of Christ. They couldn't conceive of a Messiah dying. They couldn't conceive of the Messiah not setting up a physical kingdom and relieving them from their oppression. There was no way in their minds that the Messiah that was promised, that the Messiah of the Old Testament would be killed, and that they would still remain in oppression, and they would still be persecuted, and they would be opposed by their own leaders. There was no way that God's word said that. That was their mindset just a few weeks before. And now, look at their understanding of God's word, of what the scriptures say. Look at their trust in the revelation of God in the midst of what God has predicted opposition will come. That's an amazing thing, beloved. This church was molded and shaped by the word of God, and that's how they prayed. That's how they prayed. Now the question comes to our minds, how about us? Are we molded and shaped by the word of God, individually and as a body, as a church? Do we pray that way? Someone has said that prayer is us talking to God and that scripture is God talking to us, and you can't separate the two. That's pretty right. That's pretty dead on. Let me ask you, does that describe you as an individual, and that, does that describe us as a church? Is the word of God and the truth that we find there, is that our authority, and do we rest in the truth of it? Do we worship and trust and pray to the God of the Bible and not a God of our own making? Not to a God that we put in a box and he has to operate the way we would have him operate? Do we pray to God in accordance with his words to us in belief and trust of that word? This church did, beloved. This church in Acts, they did. And they rested in the God of all history. It says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Beloved, not only did this church understand what God had said in his word, not only did they understand that he was speaking of these times, not only did they understand that he was speaking of Christ who was the Messiah, but they applied it to the circumstances that they found themselves in, and it gave them comfort. They rested in the God, they rested in knowing that the God who predicted this in his word, who predicted this opposition, is also the God of all history, that in his providence is going to bring it about in time and space. This is not a surprise to God. And the church understood that. And the church applied this to the opposition that they were facing. Jesus is the Messiah. Herod and Pilate are the kings and rulers that have risen up against God's anointed one. But, you know what they knew? Beloved, they knew that in God's sovereignty and in his providence, this opposition was simply carrying out God's plan and what he had predestined before the foundation of the world, that the Messiah would suffer. They trusted in the sovereignty of God and knew that even in the midst of this, God would use it to accomplish his will and his purpose. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that the opposition has an excuse. It does not mean that the opposition is not responsible for their sin. Beloved, we know We have seen it and we have studied it that the testimony of Scripture is that man is responsible for his sin. God is not the author of it. But we also know that God, in His power and in His sovereignty, will use even the sinful actions of sinful men to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish His plan that's been decreed before the foundation of the world. We can take that to the bank, beloved. Now, does that give us an excuse to go out and sin it up so God's plan will be accomplished and His grace will reign? Paul says, by no means. But what we can, beloved, what we can do is we can trust. You can trust that God's will and His plan and His purpose will come to pass because He's God and He promises that it will. He says so in His Word. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 says this. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Praise God that we serve a God who will accomplish His purpose. He will accomplish His plan, even in the midst of the horrific circumstances we find ourselves in and the evil and the depravity that we see in this world. Praise Him. This church prayed and they knew and they trusted who they were praying to. And look what they prayed for. In verses 29 through 30, we see the petitions of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This church asked God to look upon the threats. Look upon the threats. The Greek word for look here carries the meaning of to take note, to consider, or to pay attention to. Notice what they didn't pray. They didn't ask God to remove them from the threats. They didn't even ask God to make sure that the threats remained unfulfilled. They didn't ask God to preserve the church in peace and safety. They only asked God, please consider the threats. To me, that's amazing. That's amazing because you know what? I'm not sure that I would pray that way in the midst of these circumstances. You know what? I thought about this and I'm like, man, I'd be praying some imprecatory psalms. I would. I'd be wanting God's divine justice, His divine judgment to rain down. And you know how we are. We have our ways of say, it'd probably go something like this. God, consider their threats. And if these guys come, if they just happen to come upon some guys with well-armed AR-15s, I'm okay with that, God, if that's how you see fit to do it. You know, God, maybe they can have an IRS audit and maybe they can get locked up for life for tax evasion. God, I don't care how you do it, but let your justice and your judgment rain down. And then I'd say, may your will be done. That's probably how I would pray. But not this church. Not this church, because they knew that their circumstances were within the sovereign plan of the Lord for them. And just for the Lord to consider the threats against them in His mind was enough for them, because they trusted Him. And they knew that whatever He did would be perfect and right and the best for them, no matter what He chose to do. this church asked God to give them boldness. Boldness. They didn't ask for a place to hide. They didn't ask for protection, but they asked God to give them boldness to speak the word of Christ boldly and faithfully, which was what they were ordered not to do in the first place. Would we do that? Would we as a body do that? Would we pray that we might have more courage to proclaim the gospel of Christ without fear, and even if it means we don't have the favor of the people? The Sanhedrin threatened this church. Most powerful men in the country threatened this church, but their threats did not call for intimidation. Their threats did not call for silence. But this church, their threats of the Sanhedrin, called for increased boldness to proclaim the word of God that the Sanhedrin did not want to hear, no matter what the consequences. Think about this church, beloved. Think about their boldness now compared to the 8 weeks earlier at the crucifixion or right before. Think about it. 6 to 8 weeks earlier, Peter's cowering down to a servant girl saying, "I don't know that man. I don't know him. I don't know Jesus." Think about the crucifixion. Who was there? John. Where were the others? Hiding. No way. They're probably thinking, "No way I'm coming out in public to support Jesus, man. I might get crucified too." Now look at them. Even in the midst of being threatened by the most powerful group imagined, they are praying for boldness to speak of Christ. That ought to take your breath away. Because just like today, these disciples, these people, these men and women, they had spouses to consider. They had children to consider. They had aging parents to think about. They could have reasoned themselves out of this, and we would have understood and we would have sympathized with them. But that's not what they did. They were firm and immediate in their response. And they decided that God's will for them in the midst of these circumstances is to be faithful to Him, to be obedient to Him, no matter what the cost. That's what we're going to do. And so they recognized their weakness and they prayed for boldness. And beloved, I'm here today to tell you that we need to pray for this kind of boldness. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of Christ without the fear of man and without the fear of consequences. Now, I'm not saying go out and be a jerk. That's not what I'm saying. But think about it. Think about what stops us from speaking boldly. We may be laughed at. We may be made fun of. We may be left out of some things. We may be left out of some friendships. But this church was threatened with the fear of death. Fear of death. And they didn't pray that they would be delivered from that. They prayed for boldness in the midst of it. I pray we want the same thing. They prayed for God to continue to do signs and wonders and heal in the name of Jesus. Signs and wonders and heal in the name of Jesus. Why'd they pray this? Why would we pray that God would move? For God to be glorified, for the name of Christ to be magnified and exalted, and for Christ to be glorified as the Son of God who purchased our salvation. This is not a lack of faith on their part. This is not them crying out, say, "Give us some more affirmation of who you are, God. Please, I need affirmation." That's not what they're doing. It's not a lack of faith. It's a true desire for God to move. It's a true desire for God to authenticate His gospel and to give them even more opportunities to share it with boldness. Think about it. They're not praying. Their desire is not for miracles of vengeance against those who are threatening. Their desire is for miracles of mercy, knowing that words and deeds go together. They want God to be merciful, beloved. They want God to be merciful and glorify Christ, which is going to validate who He is. And it's going to give them more opportunities to speak boldly of Him, even in the midst of circumstances where that's been forbidden for them to do. You see the heart of this church? Beloved, do you see the heart of this church? That's powerful. Where does this power come from? Luke tells us. He shows us the power of their prayer. Verse 31, he says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Here, beloved, we see the power of their prayer. Prayer in and of itself, beloved, it doesn't have any inherent power, but it's God's power working through prayer that gives it the fuel. It gives it the power. It's God's power, beloved. And when they prayed, and they prayed from the heart with true desire, that place was shaken. Divine favor came upon them, beloved, and that place was shaken. And heaven comes down, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the power. He's the power, beloved. These Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit for this difficult situation, for these circumstances, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. His power is what enabled them to speak like this. These were ordinary men and women. They didn't have any special training. They didn't have all the evangelistic programs. They were enabled to share the gospel of Christ with boldness because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And by His power, they were prepared to face opposition. They were prepared to face beatings. They were prepared to face imprisonments. They were prepared even to face death. Why? Because they were convinced of the truth of the gospel. And there was no way they were going to be quiet about it. No way. Why? Because their hearts burned. Their hearts had a true desire, beloved, that others would know Christ the way that they knew Him. They had a true desire and their hearts burned that others would love Christ ultimately, that others would see the magnificence of who Christ is, and they would love Him just like they did, and that Christ would be central. One of the early church fathers wrote this: "The whole place was shaken, and that left them all the more unshaken." And this unshaken spirit given to them by the Spirit was evidenced in what they did next, beloved. God's word says that they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer, beloved, wasn't some empty words with no desire. But as ones who were absolutely trusting in the sovereignty of God, they did not use His sovereignty as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. They prayed to God to give them boldness, and beloved, then they got up and they walked in it in the power of the Spirit, and they spoke it. Here's the reality, beloved. When we pray to God for him with a true heart and a true desire, that he would give us boldness to speak of Christ, that he would give us more opportunities to share the good news of Christ. Guess what? He's going to answer that prayer. He will, if you really want it. How many times do we pray words because we're in and around other people? We pray words that we think we're supposed to say. We pray words that's going to give us the affirmation of those around us. And we have absolutely no intention when we leave these four walls of walking in it. And we have no intention or no desire that God would answer it. If you pray for boldness because you think that's what everybody expects you to pray, but you walk out of here with no desire, no intention of speaking the word of Christ boldly, you need to check your heart, and then you need to repent. Because you are just like the Pharisees who are offering up words to be heard. We need to pray, and we need to pray with a true desire that God would answer our prayer. And then, beloved, we need to walk in it. This church walked in it. Do we? Is this our desire? Is it truly our desire to speak the word of God boldly and for Christ to be glorified? Do we mean it when we pray it? This church meant it. This church meant it. And I was thinking, okay, what is it for this church that makes this so real for them? Because it's easy for us to get caught up in today's world and get caught up in the busyness and say things. And sometimes we don't even think about. What was it that made it so real for this church? I want us to see the difference, beloved. Acts has given us a couple of things. We've looked at the differences of this church in just a matter of a couple of months. 6, 8, 10 weeks. Some had denied Christ. Most were scattered into hiding and cowering in fear because of the Jews. Only John was at the crucifixion. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the mission of the Messiah. They didn't get it. And now they're standing up to the most powerful and highest authority in the land without fear. They're praying for even more opportunities to do what this authority had forbidden. They're being molded and shaped and transformed by the word of God and applying it. What in the world is the difference? What is the source of this amazing transformation? Beloved, I just want to give you two things that we see in Acts. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus. And number two, the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. The resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. The resurrection of Jesus had galvanized this church's faith. When they saw the risen Christ, when they saw his victory over death, when they saw his victory over his enemies, when they saw that he had bursted forth from the tomb, beloved, a faith was born in them that the whole world couldn't extinguish. And adding to that faith, the power of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them, beloved, it gave them a boldness, it gave them a faith, it gave them maturity to begin to proclaim the word of God, and they did not look back, and the world was changed. If there's one thing that marks the difference in the church of today and this church, beloved, it's cowardliness. If anything describes the difference between the church today and this first church, it's a lack of boldness. We have the same truth of the resurrection of Christ. It is true. It is reality. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, beloved. So where is this boldness among us? Where is it? We have the resurrection power in us. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in us. And we can have the same transformation and we can have the same change in us, beloved, that we would continue to speak the word of Christ with boldness. Do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? Is that your desire? Because, beloved, we need to be done with cowardliness. We need to proclaim the gospel with the boldness that characterizes a Christian that is fully convinced and fully persuaded that Christ has risen from the dead and defeated death. We need to have the boldness, beloved, of one who is absolutely convinced of and absolutely trusts in the sovereignty of God and knows that He is in control and that He is in control of even the circumstances that I find myself in right now today. Even if that circumstance is in the midst of opposition. Be encouraged today, beloved, that you can trust the God of the Bible. You can trust the God of the Bible. You can walk in the power of the resurrection and you can walk in the Holy Spirit of God with power and boldness. Do you want it? Is it your desire? Because if it is, the application of today's passage, if that's your desire, if that's what you want, then the application of this is really easy. We just need to do what this church did. Just three things. Do what this church did. Number one, we will pray as a priority. We will pray individually and we will pray corporately and it will be a priority for us. We won't look at it as some program. We won't look at it as optional. We won't look at it as, no, well, it's not really needed for me. I don't really have to participate in that. We will look at prayer individually and corporately as a priority. And you know what? When we start doing that, our Wednesday attendance, it won't go down, it'll go up. Why? Because we will do the second thing that this church did. We will trust in the God of the Bible, who is the power of the resurrection and has sent us the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question, and you, this is going to sound so cliche, but I want you to be honest with yourself. And I want you to answer this question. Do you believe what God says in His Word? Do you? Do you? Because if so, it will mold and shape your life. And it will dictate your priorities. Do you trust Him? And do you believe His Word? Because if we do, then we'll do what this church did. Number three, we will walk in His Spirit and we will be bold. We will trust in the sovereignty of God, but we will not use it as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. We won't do it. So church, I'm going to ask you again. Is this what you want? Is this your desire? Is this a description of you? Let's pray. Father God, oh how I pray that you would mold and shape us by your word, by the reality of who you are. God, that we may comprehend the depths of your grace, that by your Spirit, He would strengthen us in our inner being so that we could even begin to comprehend the depth of the love of Christ to us. And God, that would fortify our souls, that His resurrection would galvanize our faith. And it would give us a theological strength and a backbone to walk in boldness. Not just while we're in these four walls, but when we leave here, we would go out into a world that has set itself against you. We would go out into a world full of opposition, and we would speak the word of Christ boldly, no matter what. Father God, it is so easy for us to speak the word of Christ here together. But you have asked us to be your ambassadors. You have asked us to take this message of reconciliation to the world. Do we have any intention of doing that? I pray that we do. And I pray, God, my prayer is that you would give us, you would give this church a boldness to do it, a desire to do it, that would be our true desire, God, for your glory and for the good of your kingdom. God, I pray you would remove from us, cut away from us, cowardliness, fear of man, fear of consequences. And that we would be strengthened in our weaknesses by your power. That you would fill us with your spirit. And we would simply do as this church did. Continue to speak the word of Christ boldly. That's my prayer, God. Please move in us any way you have to move. Convict us, God. Grant to us repentance. That when we leave here today, that prayer would be a priority. That we would trust in you and your revelation of yourself and your word. And that we would trust in your sovereignty no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in. And that we would walk in the power of your spirit with boldness. Please, God, may that be our desire today. I love you and I bless you. And I pray this in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.